don't know if you've ever been in the storm of life, but I have probably spent as much time in the storm of life as I care to. Can I get a witness here today? I mean, there are a few folks that know what the storms of life feel like, and maybe you've been in a distressing situation. And I can tell you this, that I've seen many folks become disoriented when they're in the midst of perilous times. They kind of are confused and they don't know what to do. How many of you have ever been in that situation? I'm just confused. I don't know where to go and what to do. And sometimes what we need to do is we need to fall back on what the training was that we received as youngsters from the Word of God and trust what the Bible has taught us about those things. Now, there are many folks in the room today that raised their hand and said that they served our country in the armed services. Now, how many of you have been to boot camp? Let me see your hands. You've been to boot camp. All right. Everyone that served probably should have their hand up right there. Okay. And at that boot camp, you had to learn some stuff, didn't you? How many of you had to learn what to do when you come under enemy fire? Let me see your hands. You might get disoriented and stand up from the foxhole when you're under fire, and guess what's going to happen then? Yeah, you're toast. I mean, that's just it. You're toast, right? So what you have to do is you have to remember some of that stuff that you were taught in the training so that when the firestorm comes upon you, you can get through it. There are things as a believer that when we get in the storms of life, we need not to forget. Today is Memorial Day, and Memorial Day is a day, or Monday will be Memorial Day. This is Memorial Day weekend, but it's a time where we remember. And here in the Bible, we find in verse 19, it says, remembering mine affliction. In verse number 20, it says, my soul hath them still in remembrance and is humbled in them. In verse 21, this I recall to my mind. That means I remember. And there are certain things that when we get into the storms of life, we need not to forget. We need to remember. Now, folks, listen. When I was a young man in Bible college, I worked jobs to work my way through school. I also worked at the church and oftentimes would put in 20 or 30 hours a week at the church, and I would work 40 or 50 hours a week on a regular job, and I took a full load in school. I graduated on time and it was a very busy time in my life. Can remember I took a job working as a roustabout in an oil refinery, and I was working with the pipe fitters and steam fitters union, and I was called out onto a job site as a pipe fitter's helper, and I was working on a tower at the Texaco oil refinery in Wilmington, California. And I remember before I went into the refinery area that I had to undergo some safety training, and the job that they were giving me to do on a particular night, I was to stand on top of a tower that was about 200 feet in height, and there had been an explosion in this tower. And there were shower trays in this tower that filtered grades of oil that were refined into different grades of fuel. And this explosion had occurred inside this tower. And so our company was called to come in and to do the maintenance on the tower to repair all of the damaged trays in this huge tower. And that night, I was to stand on the top of the tower, and I was to be the one that would, out of the center of that tower, they had a pulley, and I would send a rope down in there into the middle of that, and they would send these broken trays out, and then I would shift the arm on that crane, and I would lower them down to the ground. They'd take them to the weld shop, and they'd fix them, and then they'd send the new ones up to me, and I'd have to send them down to them. And being the person that was standing on the top of that tower, I also was responsible for fire watch. That if there was some kind of an emergency in the refinery, that it was my job to make sure that everyone that was inside that tower working made it out safely. And I was a young man, and I was wet behind the ears, wanted to do a good job. And I think everybody on that job site came to work that particular day on a Harley. And, you know, I came in a Toyota, so I already had 3 strikes against me. You know what I'm saying? I was in a Toyota Corolla. It was orange. And, you know, all these guys came in on a Harley. And I showed up there, and I had a clean pair of jeans on. And everybody had holy, nasty, ratty-looking jeans on. You know what I'm saying? And so that was 3 strikes against me there. You know what I mean? I was just out of it. And I probably was the only one there that didn't have long hair and a ponytail, a tattoo and earrings and piercings and things like that. And I was working with a crew that was just a little bit frightening to me, to be honest with you. And they had bandanas tied across their head, you know, and we had to wear hard hats and safety glasses. And all these guys were just, I mean, they were hard guys. And I can remember a guy named Larry, who was the foreman on the project. He took me aside and he got me by the collar. And he said, "I'm going to tell you something, preacher boy." And he said, "If something happens in this refiner and anybody dies down there in that tower, then I'm going to personally come up here and throw you off this tower. You understand me?" And yes, sir. I understand, you know. And I wanted to shove him off and say, "Get your hands off me." You know, no, I didn't. But I had some training about what to do. And they said, "Now, if something happens to you while you're coming up this tower," and they had scaffolding and ladders that you had to climb on, and they said, "If something happens and you're injured or there's an emergency as you are on this tower, what you do is immediately drop to your knees and wait for help to come or wait for further instructions." So that night I was there and I was lifting those broken shower trays out of that tower, and I was moving the arm over, and we were lowering them down and come along to go to the weld shop. I was bringing the new ones up. They were installing them down. We were coming up that tower, and they were doing maintenance all around that tower, and there was scaffolding there. And just a little bit below me was a level of scaffolding that went all the way around that tower, and there were big phalanges there that were on the side of that tower. And there were guys with these big impact wrenches that were taking these flanges off of these openings in this tower. And what we were doing was we were cleaning out all the lines. We were steaming all the lines. And as I was there working, they were there and I could hear them, you know, with the big impact wrenches. And then you hear, you know, and you knew they broke off a bolt, and they would remove those flanges, and they'd put a big steam line on that, and they'd steam out those lines to clean them out to make sure that that thing was going to function at peak performance when we were done with our maintenance. And I heard, and I kept hearing, and I knew exactly what they were doing. I'd been doing it myself. And up there, and sometimes, man, after you know, popping those big bolts off, Brother Mickey, you know what I'm talking about. You're up there and you're just like this, and that wrench gets heavy over time, you know, and you're holding that impact gun. And every once in a while, you know, somebody would miss catching that bolt as it zinged off, and it would drop down, and somebody would get mad, and fights would break out and things like that. And it was exciting, you know. And I can remember standing there on the top of that tower, and I was doing my job, and I could hear them cleaning those flanges down below. And all of a sudden, I hear a burst of steam. Once I hear, shh. And I look down, and that man who had taken that flange head off of the side of that tower didn't realize that a burst of steam was coming through that line at that moment, and it burned his eyes out. And all the training that you receive when you are in a situation like that is drop to your knees and wait for help to come. But because his eyes were steamed out, he was disoriented. And he thought he was going to go towards the ladder. And what he did was he went over the railing, and as I watched, he dropped 200 feet to his death. He forgot what he was supposed to do in distress, and it cost him his life. I want to tell you that God has given us some instruction that we must not forget in the storm. we must never forget. The Word of God explains the purpose for storms. It gives us instruction that we are to remember, that we so often will forget because we are disoriented by the circumstances of life. Verse 1 says, I am the man that has seen affliction by the rod of His wrath. He hath led me and brought me into darkness, but not into light. Surely against me is He turned. He turneth His hand against me all the day. My flesh and my skin hath He made old. He hath broken my bones. He hath builded against me and compassed me with gall and travail. He hath set me in dark places as they that be dead of old. The book of Lamentations is a sad book. It was written by Jeremiah, who is the weeping prophet, who prophesied to Judah of that which would come upon them because they had turned their backs upon the Lord. And so heavy-hearted was Jeremiah about the message that God had given for him to deliver to His people that he could not prophesy without weeping. And therefore he became known as the weeping prophet. And as he is writing this lamentation, he speaks of the fact that the Lord hath led him and brought him into darkness and not into light. Now we know that the Bible tells us that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. He is the light of the world. We know that He spoke, let there be light, and there was light. And so God calls us to walk in the light as He is in the light. And when we do, we have fellowship one with another in the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleansing us from all sin. And we know that we have been called to walk as the children of light. But what we find here from the lamentation of Jeremiah is the fact that there are moments in time in our lives where God will on purpose put you in a place of darkness. Say, a place of darkness. Here he said, He, meaning God, hath led me and brought me into darkness, but not into the light. In verse 6 it says, He has set me in dark places as they that be dead of old. I want us to see that something we must not forget in the storm, and that is this. Don't forget what darkness is for. Don't forget what darkness is for. Sometimes we sit in darkness and we're filled with fear. The darkness that God has led you into is not to fill you with fear. Because the Bible tells us in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7 that God hath not given us the spirit of fear. Do you know what God would lead you into darkness for? Wonder. Why would He do such a thing to a man that was His chosen servant? Why would God lead him into a dark place, like as into a tomb? What would that accomplish? I believe it is for us to draw nigh to God. You see, when I was a child and I was going into a place of darkness, my first instinct was to hold tighter to my father's hand. My first instinct was to draw nearer to my father, to hold more tightly to his hand. And there are times where we hold on loosely or we are not holding on to Him at all. And to remind us how much we need God, there are times that He'll sit us down in a dark place. I don't know if you've ever been there. How many of you have ever been in a dark place in your life? And it can be a scary thing if you forget what darkness is for. It can be disorienting to you. The other day I got up the middle of the night, and it was kind of dark. My eyes were still adjusting, and I was sure that I could navigate my way to the restroom. And sure enough, I stubbed my toe on the bedpost. And I'm like, man, I've walked past this bedpost about 10,000 times, but in the darkness, you know, I stubbed my toe. And I got to tell you something. Sometimes what happens is we think we can go it alone, and we need to understand that the darkness is intended for us to draw nigh unto the Lord. It's for us to draw closer to God. I want us to see that it is designed for us to listen and to sense Him in our lives. When you do not have the sense of sight, what happens is the other senses are heightened. And there are times where God will set you down in a dark place, and it's because you are so distracted by everything that you see in the world that God will put you down in the midst of the darkness so your sense of hearing may be heightened and that you would listen to the still small voice of God. And if we could see and we had all of the light that we ever needed, we might somehow think that we could handle this without Him. God desires for us to sense Him in our lives. Sometimes we need to come to understand what the Bible calls the treasure of darkness. The treasure of darkness. Because sometimes it is in those moments of darkness when we cannot see the way and we do not have the sense of direction that God wants us to sense Him. That God wants us to hear from Him. And do you know what we do? We shout at the darkness. We get angry with it. Turn the lights on already, God. I need to know where to go. Do you know what God wants you to do? He wants you to sit still. Just sit still. Listen. Listen. You know what we're good at? We're good at telling God what we think He ought to do. And you know what we need to do sometimes? Sit down and shut up. We're going to see where that's what the Bible says here in just a minute. Don't forget what darkness is for if you find yourself in the storm and it's dark. Remember that the darkness is for you to hold more tightly to the Lord, to cleave more wholly to God, to draw nigh to Him. Because He promised this, draw nigh to God and He will draw nigh. Don't forget that the darkness was appointed and designed by God in your life to heighten your sense of hearing so that when He speaks, you will listen and you will sense His presence in your life. I'm not talking about some kind of charismaniac experience where, you know, people roll around on the ground and laugh in the Spirit and all that and try to have some sensory existential experience with God. But can I tell you this, that as Linda and I went to the couples retreat, there were moments in time where both of us just sat quietly and read and prayed. And every once in a while, I'd look over, she'd be brushing away a tear. Every once in a while, she'd look over, I'd be brushing away a tear. What were we doing? We were coming into the presence of God. And in the quietness and in the solitude, we were listening. And when we heard Him, we sensed His very presence with us. It wasn't in the form of a 600-foot Jesus. It wasn't in some physical, palpable form, but it was in the Spirit, the keen sense that God is here. And sometimes apart from darkness, we might never come to that place. So rather than fighting against and shouting at the darkness, would we come to understand what the Bible calls the treasure of darkness? As we read on in verse 7, the Bible says, "He hath hedged me about that I cannot get out. He hath made my chain heavy." You ever get into a situation that you don't know how to get out of? Yeah, me either. Nah, never. "Also, when I cry and shout, he shutteth out my prayer." Sometimes we get in the dark and that's what we do. "Oh, God, you got to get me out of this." Oh, I do, do I? You know, until you stop with this insolence, I'm going to just, "I can't hear you." That's what it says. He shutteth out our prayers. We cry and shout against it. "I can't hear you." And he shutteth out my prayer. Verse 9. "He hath enclosed my ways with hewn stone. He hath made my paths crooked. He was unto me as a bear lying in wait, and as a lion in secret places. He hath turned aside my ways and pulled me in pieces. He hath made me desolate. He hath bent his bow and set me as a mark for the arrow. He hath caused the arrows of his quiver to enter into my reins. I was a derision to all my people and their song all the day. He hath filled me with bitterness. He hath made me drunken with wormwood. He hath also broken my teeth with gravel stones. He hath covered me with ashes. And thou hast removed my soul far off from peace. I forgat prosperity. And I said, my strength and my hope is perished from the Lord." You know what he's saying? Look, I forgot about, you know, getting stuff and having things. All I wanted to do was just survive this. Forget about owning a home, driving a nice car, taking a great vacation. Forget about all that. I forgot prosperity. All I wanted to do was just survive it. You know the amazing thing? Jeremiah's writing this about God. He said he was like a hungry bear to me, lying in wait as a lion, lurking. And you know, when he had the wrong attitude toward God, he thought, you know, I'm in this dark place and I shouted and cried out against the darkness and I had all this trouble in my life and I was fighting against it, never thinking for a moment that it might be the Lord that occasioned this in my life for a specific purpose. But God was leading him to the place of despair. And I want us to see that in the storm that we should not forget what despair is for. You say, despair? We're not called to despair. We're called to be people of faith. And that is true. But do you know what God will do? He'll lead you to the place where you despair of self. He'll lead you down a crooked path just to show you that you're not as brilliant as you think you are. That you're not as smart as you think that you are. That you're not as capable as you think that you are. The Lord will arrange the circumstances to lead us to despair of self. God cannot fill a man with his spirit who is full of himself. And so long as you're full of yourself, you'll never be used of God. Because the flesh profiteth nothing. Nothing. Sometimes we get to going and we think, I've got common sense. Well, I'm glad you have common sense. Okay? I'm delighted if you do. Not everybody has it. You know, I know some people that are highly educated, but they don't have enough sense to come in out of the rain. You know some people like that? It's like big stinking honking hairy deal. You know, you've got all these diplomas on the wall, but you don't have good sense. You know, I know people that they've got all these degrees from college, but they can't balance their checkbook. You know, they don't know how to do simple things. You've got to have people doing everything for them. Some people are like, well, I have sense. I have common sense. And my sense will lead me out of this. You know what? Jeremiah wrote, he hath enclosed my ways with hewn stone. He hath made my paths crooked. He said, look, he hath made me desolate. What did he do? He said, my chain was heavy. I couldn't get out of this situation. He hedged me in. You know, the Lord will put you in a place that you can't get out of. Just so you'll come to understand the bankruptcy of your flesh. So when you get in the storm and you feel a sense of despair, remember it is not without a purpose. It is to cause us to submit ourselves to what He appoints and not to what we think is the best way to deal with it. Whenever I trust myself and not God, I always get in trouble. Whenever you trust yourself and not God, you will always go from the fire into the frying pan. Right? That's just the way that it goes. So I need, when I get in the storm, not to get disoriented and start flailing and grasping at every little idea under the sun. You know, like Jonah, you know, they're throwing everything out of the boat and stuff. And finally, Jonah said, listen, I'm the reason why this has all come upon you. So throw me in. You know, and when they did, guess what? Whew. The storm became a calm. And they finally understood that God was at work in this storm, trying to work in His servant's heart. Don't forget what that despair, that feeling of despair is for, that God allowed to come into your life. It wasn't to empty you of faith. It was to empty you of faith in you. It was to fill you with faith in God. And I can tell you, I've been there. Where I just felt like I don't know what to do. I have no idea. And that's why I love James 1:5 so much. It says, if any man among you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not. What does that mean? That means when you don't know what to do. You lack wisdom. You come to God and say, God, I don't even know what to do here. I don't know what to say. I don't know where to go. And so you ask Him for it. You know what He said? If you ask me in faith, believe it, I'll give it to you. Because the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and He delighteth in His way. You know what God wants to do? He wants to direct your path. But as long as you have that strong, determined gait to go your own way, guess what? You're going to be on that crooked path. You're going to find that your chain is heavy. You're going to find out that you've been hedged in by stones that God has put in your pathway so that you can't get out of this situation apart from Him. And He'll lead you to a place of despair, not to despair of faith and hope in Him, but to the place where you despair of faith in yourself. So when you get in the midst of the storm, do not forget what darkness is for. It is to draw you nearer to the Savior. It is to lead you to the place where your sense of hearing is heightened so that you will listen and sense God at work in your life. And do not forget what God appoints despair in your life for. It is for you to come to the end of yourself so that He may do what only He can do. And then I want to say this to you. The Bible says in verse 19, remembering mine affliction and my misery, the wormwood and the gall, he was bitter about it. Wormwood and gall are bitter, bitter herbs. My soul hath them in remembrance and is humbled in me. This I recall to mind, therefore have I hope. In the midst of the storm, don't forget who we are to desire. What am I to hope for? What is it that I am to long for in the midst of the storm? You know, we find here that that Jeremiah said, look, I've despaired of prosperity. I don't care about that. He said, I can't find it now, but he said that I despaired of prosperity. He gave up on prosperity. Why? Because it wasn't important to him in the midst of that storm. Can I tell you something? When your home is in distress, when you are in a marriage that's headed for divorce court, when your kids have gone to the devil, that big house and that shiny car won't mean anything to you. You know what? You won't care about taking nice vacations by yourself. Right? Big deal. You get in the midst of that storm, you know, you'll be just like Jeremiah. Who cares about prosperity? I just want this thing to survive. All of a sudden, the things that we give our life for, a big house, a boat, a nice car, an RV, big, portfolio, financial security, and all those things that are so important to us, when our world goes to hell in a handbasket because our desires have been on the wrong things, our affections have been on the wrong things, you'll finally come to the place where you say, I don't care about that stuff anymore. I don't care about that prosperity anymore. What I care about is God, because I understand that He is the only one who can put this thing back together. You see, don't forget who you are to desire. We are not to desire anyone or anything but God. Recently, there was a wildfire that affected many towns here in Arizona. And I was having a conversation with someone last week about these folks that were being evacuated from these fire-stricken areas. And I thought to myself, if I was having to evacuate and I had the Forestry Service and I had firefighters and the fire department, everybody saying, you got to get out of here right now. You're in peril of death if you don't leave right now. If I had to run out of my house, I wonder what it is that I would grab to take with me. First time I was talking to him, said, yeah, I'd probably grab some pictures. I'd probably take some pictures. Not take pictures, but... do you know what I'm saying? They would take family photos. He said, maybe if there was a family heirloom or something, maybe I would take that with me. I said, you wouldn't take the time to hook up the bass boat and the trailer? You wouldn't grab all the toys that you spent so much time investing in and you wouldn't do that? What would you take? I said, I'd make sure all of my family was safely evacuated. I'd take my family. And if we made it out, that would be enough. But do you know what? I'm going to tell you something. Some of you have forgotten your family because you're chasing after prosperity. But when you get in the midst of the storm, sometimes you forget what's really important, don't you? Don't forget what it is and who it is that we're to desire. We're to have a desire for the Lord. That which is truly important. We are with humility to yearn for Him alone to deliver us. You know what the Bible reveals to us here? It says, my soul hath them still in remembrance and is humbled in me. What happened? Jeremiah came to the end of himself. He said, I can't do anything. I need God. He had to say, God, I can't do this. His soul was humbled within him. Sometimes we fight against all the things that God is trying to do in our lives that will help us to fully accomplish His purpose in us. But the Bible says God resists the proud. He gives grace to the humble. And what we do is we fight against the process whereby God is bringing us to the end of ourselves, where we despair of self, and He's bringing us to the place where we will desire Him and Him alone. And we must submit ourselves with humility to Him and Him alone. Don't forget who it is that you're to desire in the storm. You know, if you were out on the sea of any ocean, and you were in a storm, and you were out of food, and you were out of water, and your ship was going to sink, would you sit there and think, man, I wish I had a new suit of clothes. Man, what I really need is a new suit. Would you say, man, I could sure use a Rolex watch about now. A Submariner that would be waterproof. That would be great to have right at this moment. I'd like to just go by a Benbridge jeweler and buy a Rolex watch right now. Do you think that's what you'd be saying? No. You think you'd be saying, man, I want to, you know, invest some stock in some radar equipment. Look. What you'd think is, I just want to be rescued. You know the only thing you'd be looking for? Yeah, the Coast Guard cutter coming to get you. Right? That's what you'd be looking for. You'd be looking for the only one that could save you. What are we looking for in the middle of the storm? I think that we often forget that He's the only one that can deliver us from it. Don't forget what the darkness is for. It's to draw you closer to Him. Don't forget what the despair is for. It's to bring you to the end of self and to fill you with faith in Him. And don't forget who we're to desire. Fourthly, don't forget where deliverance comes from. Verse 22, it says, it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is Thy faithfulness. Amen. Great is Thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore will I hope, where? In Him. I'm going to hope in the Lord. The Lord is good unto them that wait for Him, to the soul that seeketh Him. It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. I want you to know where deliverance comes from. The Bible reveals it to us. It is from the heart of a good God. It is of the Lord's mercies that we're not consumed, because His compassions fail not. Guess what? It is the Lord that will be good to the soul that waits for Him and seeks Him. And it is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. You know what it says? To quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. Not to sit there and make demands of the Lord. Not to tell God what He has to do for you. Not to try to put His word in His face and make demands. Sometimes, folks, what I'm saying is this, that we're really good at sitting around making suggestions to God about how He might handle our situation, but we're in the middle of the storm, and what we've forgotten is that He is God and we are not, and we need not to forget where the deliverance comes from. It comes from the heart of a good God, not from the mind of an imperiled soul. You know what? It says, look at it in verse 26 again. It is good that a man should both hope and, what? Quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. So, we should submit ourselves to what He is doing and wait for Him to deliver. You know what that means? I'm going to hope in God. But I'm not going to put God on a schedule. You've heard it said that patience is accepting a difficult situation from God without giving Him a deadline to remove it. It is good. What's good? That a man should both hope and quietly wait. You know what that means? I'm going to sit down and say, okay, Lord, whatever it is that you're doing in my life, I surrender. And so I'll wait until your purpose is complete. That's something we're not very good at. I'm not very good at that. I want delivered now. I want delivered yesterday. You too? Lastly, what should we not forget in the storm? Don't forget the divine Savior. Look at verse 27. It is good for a man that he bear the yoke in his youth. He sitteth alone and keepeth what? Silence. Because he hath, who's he? God put this on him. He putteth his mouth in the dust. That's an act of submission and humility. If so be, there may be hope. You know when I have hope? It's when I humble myself before God and I put my mouth, I bow down and I put my mouth in the dust. You know what that means? I have nothing to say. I make no demands here. I cry out for mercy. And if you do that, if you shut up, there might be hope. That's what it says. Did you see that? Look, he putteth his mouth in the dust. If so be, what? There may be hope still. There might be hope. He giveth his cheek to him that smiteth him. He is filled full with reproach. For the Lord will not cast off forever. For though he cause grief, yet will he have compassion according to the multitude of his mercies. For he doth not afflict willingly, nor grieve the children of men. He said, if he put this on me, then he did it willingly. No, what it means is this, that God's will is not for you simply to suffer. It's for you to become what you could never become apart from suffering. So God's will is not just to trouble your life, not to harass you. His will is not to just cause you to be good at navigating storms. No. His purpose is served through affliction because of the hardness and impenitence of our hearts. God knows exactly what it takes to bring us to the place of surrender. Don't forget the divine Savior, that He is God and does not need our suggestions about how to save us. Just remember this, that God is God and you are not. God is God and you are not. Let Him be God. You say, well, He's going to be God whether I let Him be God or not. Yeah, He's God. He's Lord. Sometimes people say, look, either He's Lord of all or He's not Lord at all. And I say, you know what? He's Lord whether I say He's Lord or not. You know why? Because that's who He is. But do you know what? He wants me to let Him be the Lord of my life. That's a choice that I have to submit myself to. He wants to be the God of my life. And God wants me to submit myself to Him to let God be God. He's God and I'm not. Let Him be God. He doesn't need me to suggest how this could be handled. I find myself at times saying, Lord, would you do this or would you do that? And He doesn't need me to do that. Do you know what He wants me to do? He wants me to come to the place where I say, not my will, but Thy will be done. God, whatever You want to do, then You're God and I'm not. Just go ahead on and be God. Do it. Do all of Your good pleasure, God. I'm not making any suggestions. There are times where I've been praying along, and in the last few weeks, there are times where I was telling the Lord, man, this would be a good thing. And I'm reading verses. I'm saying, God, you know, You're going to smite the wicked. God, You're going to kill the evil person. You know, You're going to do this. God, this would be a good thing for You to do. And I have to say, okay, God, I'm nobody to suggest to You what You need to do. You're God. Be God. Do whatever You want to do. Whenever You want to do it, I surrender. You're God and I'm not. How much of our prayer life is just filled with us yelling at the darkness, us being upset at the storm, us hollering because we have these issues? And the Lord says, what I want You to do is sit down and shut up. Because it is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. Remember that He never intends to harm us, but always to help us. He never intends to harm you, only to help you. When we get into the storms of life, we need to remember what it is that will see us through them. Remember that the darkness is to draw you nearer the Lord, not to make you angry at Him. Remember that the despair is to bring you to the end of self so that you can be filled with Him. Remember that the desire you're to have is not for things, but for Him. Remember that the deliverance comes from God and God alone. And never forget the divine Savior, that He is God and you are not. And if we will remember these things in the midst of the storm, do you know what? The sooner we will discover peace in the storm and we will come into the safety of the harbor. Because the Bible says, though He cause grief, yet will He have compassion according to the multitude of His tender mercies. Whatever is happening right now, however grievous it may be, it is because He loves you. And He wants you to begin to comprehend the magnitude of His tender mercy. So when life steams your eyes out and you're disoriented, don't forget this. Don't forget this. Listen. Go to your knees. Wait for help to come. Go to your knees and wait for help to come. I watched a man turn and go the way he thought was to safety, who fell to his death. And we've been trained, if there's a problem, go to your knees, wait for help to come. What does the Bible say? It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait. Go to your knees and wait. And in the darkness, listen. Sense His presence. Don't forget that in your storm.